Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we are back into, again, our Christian character development series that we've been in. We took a break last week, of course, Brother Ingles giving his presentation, but we're considering what does Christian character actually look like practically. And we know a lot of words and we know a lot of lingo in the Christian life, and we hear of Christian character, but what does that actually look like in personal life, and what should it look like on the believer? And we're in a mini-series considering the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer, and Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And these fruits of the Spirit are actually what true Christian character will look like on a believer. Our life ought to be characterized by these things: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and all of these that are mentioned here. Last week we considered love. And the last time we were in this series, we considered love, and we looked at how it was divine concern for others. It's love is not something that is self-generated. It's not a natural thing to our flesh. But love for others is something that the Holy Spirit of God produces in the life. And we saw in Galatians here, chapter 5, and verses 14 through 16, we noted that this biting and devouring one another is set in contrast to walking in the Spirit, and that love is the very first fruit that is listed in verse 22. Verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's a natural thing in the flesh to bite and devour. These words we looked at meant to wound and to discourage. And that is a natural thing of the flesh. But loving one another is something that is divinely inspired or divinely produced. And we looked at how God is love, and love begins with God. And there is no love if we don't know God. We also looked at how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is what produces love, but it's God's love, not our own. And so in other words, because God is love, when we're filled with His Spirit, His love is demonstrated and communicated through us. It's not our own. And we looked at how love was the fulfilling of the law, God's law, concerning other people. And so, and basically what it boiled down to is love is divine, it's God's. When we walk in the Spirit, His love is produced in us. It's divine concern for others. And we demonstrate and prove our love to God by obeying His commandments, which one of His commandments is to love the brethren. In other words, God's love working through us enables us to then love God in return. There's not anything that is generated of the flesh and of self. And when we fulfill God's law and how we treat other people and love others, we're proving and demonstrating that we actually love God. So that's what we looked at last time. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And tonight we're going to consider joy. Joy. That's the second in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you give us understanding and even open up our mind and our understanding to this wonderful truth. And Father, that we would absorb the Word of God, and then, Father, be quick to examine our own life and apply truth as you explain it and show us and illuminate our understanding of it. And Father, I pray that you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, there are many people that are not happy, and they're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for joy in life. unsaved people, you know, they may go to the world, they may go to booze, they may go to drugs, they may go to alcohol, immorality, etc. They may go to all of these things in search of happiness, only to find out afterward that they're still empty and they're not fulfilled. And so the search continues on. But all too often, saved people will be looking to the wrong things as well in pursuit of joy and fulfillment in their life. So often, saved people get some, you know, maybe they get a little backslidden, or they're not walking with the Lord, and they think somehow that gaining things in this life is somehow going to bring them some happiness and bring them joy in their life, only to find themselves frustrated because they can never reach the thing that they're looking for. Selfish living for self with my life and my plans and so on, only to find themselves frustrated because they're not fulfilling God's purpose for their life. Saved people all the time look to the wrong things in the pursuit of the wrong things to find joy and fulfillment in their life. The Bible says that a fruit of the Spirit of God is joy. The very thing that people desire. If everybody was honest with themselves and with everyone else, we would all say we want to be happy, we want to be joyful in this life. No one in their right mind says, I want to live a miserable existence. Well, a fruit of the Spirit of God, something that is produced in the life of a child of God, that God produces, is the very thing that we desire, joy. What is joy? Joy defined. Well, the Hebrew definition of joy is blithesomeness or glee, exceeding gladness. That's the Hebrew. When you see the word joy in the Old Testament, it means exceeding gladness. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word is it means cheerfulness. It means delight. It means gladness. And so it's the same root or the same meaning that it holds. It's cheerfulness. It's gladness. It's rejoicing. It's glee. All of these things are associated with joy. So, what the Spirit of God produces in the life of a believer then is glee and gladness and rejoicing and cheerfulness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Question: is that a description of your life? Does that characterize you? We're talking about Christian character development. What does it look like practically on a believer? A fruit of the Spirit. What the Spirit of God generates is gladness and rejoicing and cheerfulness, a cheerful disposition in the life of a believer. Does that characterize you? Is it a description of your life? There are a lot of things that can cause joy to be gained in this life. Joy begins, first of all, with knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans chapter 5, if you look there with me real quick. Verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Joy begins with knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, you don't have to turn over there. We'll get to that passage maybe a little bit later on, but you recall the Philippian jailer, how he came in and he would have killed himself, right? Remember this? But Paul said, hey, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he came in and he fell down and he said, what must I do to be saved? And he received Jesus Christ in that context. In Acts chapter 16, verse 34, the Bible says that he was rejoicing, believing on God. Hey, salvation brings joy. Do you remember the day that you got saved? You remember the joy that flooded your soul with the realization and the knowledge that you've been forgiven? There's peace. peace with God? You don't remember any of that? I'm just getting a bunch of deadpan looks and blank stares. We ought to rejoice in our salvation. It ought to bring joy to the soul. That's the first and foremost. There are things that cause us to be joyful or joy to be gained in this life, and it begins with knowing the Lord. But after you get saved, after becoming a Christian, our joy is fulfilled by hearing and obeying the commands and the words of God. There are certain things that we can do as saints of God that will bring joy into our lives. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible says will cause you to have joy. Look at Ephesians 5, and we'll just start right here because, rather, not Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, sorry. Galatians 5, in verse 18, "But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all of these things." Verse 20 goes on to list all of these things that are works of the flesh, all right? But verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And the command here is to walk in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit of God. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." What is the definition of joy? Gladness, cheerfulness. What is the command we find in these two passages of Scripture? To be filled with the Spirit of God. The first thing that the Bible says will cause you to have joy is simply to be filled with the Spirit of God. But there are more. There are plenty more. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, in this context here, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, pastors. In Acts 20 and verse 35, he's talking to them. And he says, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." All right? So we find here that there's blessing in giving. But then Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Here in this context, Paul's talking about the offering taken up for the poor saints at Jerusalem, the giving that these people gave. But note what he says about the churches of Macedonia, verse 2. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they gave." You know, being a giver, a liberal giver, is something that can bring joy to the life of a saint of God. Look at chapter 9 here of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Being a liberal giver is something that we can do that can cause us to have joy in this life. Some of the most happy and joyful people are people who are givers. as opposed to the selfish kind who always seem to be frustrated. There's other things that cause us to have joy. How about Proverbs chapter 15? Speaking a word in due season is something that that can cause joy to be gained. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Having a kind and a gracious word instead of a snarky, sarcastic word can bring joy into the life of someone. How about Proverbs chapter 23? Proverbs 23, verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Having godly children is something that can bring joy and will bring joy into the life of a believer. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. There's nothing probably that will bring more joy to a parent than to see that their children are living for the Lord. How about Psalm 126? Psalm 126. I'm just giving you some things that the Bible says, and we'll get to the meat here in just a little bit. Just some things that the Bible says can cause joy to be gained in the life of a believer. Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Having a burden for the lost and seeing the lost come to Christ is something that can cause joy in the life of a believer. Remember in our Sunday morning parables series, we were just in Luke 15, how there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. It ought to bring joy to the life of a believer to be used of God to lead somebody to Christ. There's all kinds of things that can cause joy to be gained as a child of God, things that we can do as saints of God that will bring joy into our lives. But you know, just as there are things that we can do in service to the Lord that can cause us to be joyful, there are other things that can cause our joy to be lost as saints of God. Some circumstances in life, you know what? They're not always joyful, right? Like Job, when he was tested, it wasn't a joyful time for Job in his life, losing his family and all of his possessions and his health and all of those things. David, when he was chastened of God in Psalm 51, he said it was like his bones were broken. Doesn't sound joyful. However, there's a huge difference between going through unpleasant circumstances and actually losing your joy. Remember how in Acts, let's go over to Acts 16 now. Remember how Paul and Silas were in prison. They were in the stocks. They weren't at a resort. Pretty certain it wasn't even as nice as FCC. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And we know how there was an earthquake, and we know what went on to happen next. How was it that Paul and Silas were in that circumstance, in prison, in chains? How were they able to sing praises unto God in spite of that trial and that circumstance? They didn't lose their joy. There are some things that can cause a saint of God to lose their joy, like sin in the life. What does the Bible teach us? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In that same context of Galatians 5, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Sin in the life and unconfessed sin can cause us to lose our joy. Listen, if joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit is grieved, we're hindering and keeping the Spirit from producing what it wants to produce in our life. A self-centered, selfish life can cause someone to lose their joy. And all too often, it's written all over their face and in their demeanor. Getting our eyes off the Lord in troublesome circumstances and times, things that bring pain into the life, getting our eyes off the Lord during those times can cause us to lose our joy. Look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Verse 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Here, the psalmist says, why is my soul cast down? And what was his answer? He says, "Get your eyes on the Lord. Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Look at verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Listen, eyes focused on God instead of self is the answer. Then we can praise him. Then we can worship him. When our eyes are off the Lord and on ourself, we can lose our joy. So how can we experience real joy and be joyful in life? That's the question. Those are introductory type things. Things that we can do that can cause joy to be gained, but there are things that can cause us to lose our joy. How can we experience joy and be joyful in life? What does it mean to be joyful? I want you to turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And the psalmist says, in the presence of God, divine presence, there is fullness of joy. The word full, it means to be replete, having within its limits all that it can contain. Now think about this, all right? Talking about joy in your life. It means replete, having within its limits all that it can contain. So how is life filled to its limits with rejoicing and gladness and cheerfulness so that it can't hold anymore? Joyful. How does that happen? Well, this verse says, in the presence of God is the start of the fullness of joy. In the presence of God, there is the fullness of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Without Him, there can be no real gladness and no real cheerfulness. Oh, there might be momentary pleasures, living a selfish life and so on, and living for the flesh, but there's no real inner radiating cheerfulness without the Lord. We might do some things in life that bring some momentary pleasure, but in the flesh, as soon as those circumstances change, that temporary feeling is gone. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Can't contain anymore. Cheerfulness, rejoicing. Real joy, listen, is something that comes about by being in the presence of God and walking with God. What is the command of Galatians 5:16? To walk in the Spirit. You know what it means to walk? That word means to live. It means to be occupied. It means to abide. To abide in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. When that happens, the result is lasting joy that is produced by the Spirit of God even in trial. The story is told of Luther Bridgers, who wrote the hymn, "He Keeps Me Singing." You all know that hymn? I think we have it in our hymn book. Luther Bridgers wrote that song, but it's really a song of how he learned to find joy in the Lord. As a young pastor, he became widely known for his evangelistic zeal and sincerity. The invitations to preach were many, and indeed the future was bright for Mr. Bridgers. When he was 26 years old, he took his wife and three young children to visit Mrs. Bridger's parents in Kentucky. It was a happy time of reunion, and they stayed up late that first night. Exhausted from their travels, they went to sleep quickly, but were soon awakened to the tragedy of fire. The entire house was engulfed in flames. Young Luther managed to get himself out of the house, but was unable to rescue his wife and three sons who were trapped inside. It was too late, as the house was a mass of flames and beginning to fall down. That day, Luther lost his wife and all three of his boys. What had started as a joyous time together ended in deep, deep sorrow. How would Mr. Bridgers go on? What would he do now? As he grieved, he remembered that the Lord had promised songs in the night, and that he would also never leave nor forsake him. Luther Bridgers began to write the words to "He Keeps Me Singing." Verse 1 says, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers, sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace, be still in all of life's ebb and flow." Verse 2, "Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath the sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." That's the story behind "He Keeps Me Singing." Mr. Bridger's joy was full in spite of tragedy and trial, so that even this tragedy could not consume him, because, listen, he was focused on God. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Walking in the Spirit, abiding in the Spirit, walking with the Lord is the key to having our life overflow with cheerfulness and gladness and rejoicing. That's the first thing, the presence of God. The second thing is the Word of God. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus says in John 15 verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He says, "These things have I spoken unto you." What things? His words. His words that His joy would remain in us and our joy would be full. The Word of God is something, listen, that will bring and fill the life with joy and rejoicing. You know what? Somebody who's got a bad attitude, they don't really have a cheerful countenance about them. They don't have a sweet spirit about them. They got a bad attitude or a grumpy demeanor. Hey, they're probably not feasting on the Word of God. Because Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. Look at John 16. John chapter 16. How do we experience the fullness of joy, the presence of God, the Word of God, an answered prayer? John chapter 16 and verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Have you ever had God answer a prayer that you have directly prayed? Asking the Lord to do something for His glory, you know, for your good. And you've prayed and earnestly sought the Lord, and then the Lord, as only He can, answers in only the way He can. Have you ever had that happen to you? What does it produce? Joy in the life that God, listen, it's verification that the hand of God is in your life, and it brings with it some confidence and increased faith and increased joy, knowing that God hears and is directly involved in your life. I love that. God is real. He loves me. He's concerned about me. I talk to my Heavenly Father, and He answers. Answer prayer. Go over to 2 John. These are things, walking with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, God's Word, answered prayer, all things that cause us to experience the fullness of joy. 2 John, verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Here we find God's people as a source of joy. Fellowship with God's people has a way of lifting and rejoicing the heart. Maybe you've experienced this. I know I have several times, many times, not feeling like going to church. Probably all of you felt that way tonight, right? Maybe not. You know how that is? I don't feel like going to church. I'm tired. I've had a long week. I don't feel good, whatever. I don't feel like it. But you do it anyway, of course, because you want to be obedient to God. But what happens? You get into the house of God, and you're refreshed by the Word of God, and there's fellowship with the people of God. This has happened so many times. I walk away from that feeling refreshed and overjoyed and so thankful that I obeyed the Lord, even though I didn't feel like it. Because God's people and fellowshipping with God's people has a way of rejoicing and lifting the heart. We're refreshed with the Word of God and the house of God and being around God's people. These are all things that can be sources of joy and produce joy in the life. But we find that the Bible says the Spirit of God produces joy for the child of God who abides in Him. Regardless of difficult times, like sorrowful things, like Luther Bridgers. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Whenever there's suffering or times of sorrow, don't think it's strange as if some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice. Listen, we're partakers of Christ's suffering. The result of it is that we would be glad with exceeding joy. When trials come into the life, it can cause somebody to lose their joy if their eyes are not on the Lord. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter says, greatly rejoice in those trials, even if you're in a time of heaviness, because the spiritual fruit and the result is something that is eternally profitable. See the difference? We can still go through trial and hardship, but when we're walking with the Lord, the Spirit of God produces the joy for the child of God who abides in Him, regardless of sorrow, regardless of trial, regardless of persecution. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." That's the definition of joy. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." In spite of sorrow, trials, persecution, when we walk with the Lord, the Spirit of God produces joy. But see, many people base their happiness on their happenings or their circumstances. The Christian's joy should be based on their relationship to Jesus Christ and their yielding to the Spirit of God. Happenings, circumstances, those change from day to day, from moment to moment. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He already gave us the means to have true joy. That's salvation through Christ, sanctification through His Word, and then a Spirit-filled life through the Holy Spirit. True joy, lasting joy, real joy, is actually a spiritual thing and not a physical thing. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink," there's the physical, "but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." The kingdom of God, it's not physical, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. True joy is actually a spiritual thing and not a physical thing. Circumstances throughout life, including trials, temptations, loss of loved ones, loss of health, financial loss, all of those things can bring heaviness of heart. However, the true Christian character is one of joyfulness despite those circumstances, which is produced by God through His Spirit. The joy of the Lord, it's our strength. The joy of the Lord can dispel any care. Why? Because our joy is not found in things, but in the Lord. And serving God with visible joy and gladness of heart and a sweet spirit that is on someone's countenance, that's evidence of a heart that is walking in the Spirit. Joy is a gift from God. Don't let Satan steal it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for real Christian character, Christ-like character. And we understand more and more that our flesh cannot produce any of those characteristics. But it has to be of God. And the saint of God, in yielding to the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit of God, is going to begin to portray and characterize true Christian character. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be that kind of people. Lord, to look inward and ask, does my life reflect in God's love? Is God's joy a description of my demeanor and my life? And as we continue on searching the scriptures and looking through these fruits of the Spirit, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.